Lord, here we are in our lowly body. We may feel tired. We can get distracted. But as we are going to open up your word, we do pray that you may strengthen our minds and that your Holy Spirit may so work in us that we may have a greater longing for the return of Christ in His glory. Do remind us that our citizenship is in heaven. We're only pilgrims and passing through this world. So Lord, help us to fix our minds upon your word and your truth. Open the eyes of our understanding that we may see your power, your glory, the beauty of Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Now let us turn back to Philippians chapter 3. Well, our text tonight is really verse 14, especially what Paul says, I'm pressed toward the goal. But to give us a bit of context, let us read again verse 13. Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Well, you notice here that, as Paul says, he does not regard himself as having arrived spiritually, that there's no room for him to exert himself, to improve, or to make advancement in his spiritual life. No, I have not attained. I have not come to a place that I can say, no more. I don't need to exert more. I'm quite content with my spiritual condition. You'll notice here, there's tremendous strength and energy. Paul is single-minded to press forward spiritually. Listen to what he says in verse 13. Forgetting those things which are behind. It's the present tense. It got the sense of a present continuous. And Paul is here saying that he is keep on forgetting what's behind him. Whether it was his achievement, whether it was his failure, he tried to remind himself, forget the past. I'm keep on forgetting the past. Why? Because I'm reaching forward. I'm pressing forward to the things which are before me. Again, it's the present tense. I'm reaching forward. And then in our text, in verse 14, he says, I'm pressing on toward the goal. Now you see here, I love this chapter. Some of you know I love this chapter very much. Here, Paul has tremendous energy and desire instead of being lethargic and just get by spiritually. I wonder, friends, whether this is your confession. Can you say right now, tonight, into the new year, my heartfelt desire is to press on, to know Christ, to enjoy communion with Him. I have this great desire. I want to put forth all my strength and energy into that. Or are you saying, friends, well, spiritually, I'm not moving forward. I haven't really made any improvement. I've become a spiritually lethargic, lazy. My desire level for the things of God is low. Is that you? If that is your position, let me say this to you. It's a very dangerous position for a believer in Christ to be in. The normal Christian life is one of intense desire. Keep on reaching forward, pressing toward the goal. Listen to what the psalmist says in Psalm 63. O God, you are my God. Early will I seek you. Early in the morning I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there's no water. So I've looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory, because your loving kindness is better than life. My lips shall praise you. Is that you, my dear friends? Do you desire for the public worship of God's holy name? To see God's power and glory? Or is public worship just a chore? Well, come Sunday, I have to come. I don't have much expectation. You know, some believers, you have to drag them to come to church. Any little excuse will keep them from the public worship of God. But the psalmist says, God's loving kindness is better than life. I say that's the normal Christian life. In Psalm 42, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for you, for God, for the living God. Is that you, friends? Like the deer panting for waters, so is my soul longing for God. Well, I'm sure that Philippians is a familiar letter to most of us here. We all love Philippians, isn't it? Because this letter exudes tremendous peace. There's a calmness in this letter, and there's a bubbling joy in this letter. Rejoice in the Lord, joy comes up again and again, and there's a warm love in this letter. The church in Philippi loved the Apostle Paul. They supported him. They were steadfast in their partnership in the gospel. And also in this letter, there is a solid faith and confidence in God. And of course, you know, when Paul wrote this letter, he wasn't having a holiday in Rome. He was in prison, waiting a life or death sentence. Remember, the man who wrote this letter, he was in prison. Well, to be in prison at any time is not a pleasant experience. I want to ask you, can you smell the smell in the prison of Paul? I hope you can. What's dirty? Well, actually, if we should live in first century Rome, we're going to smell the smell everywhere in the city. And there was this uncertainty. And yet, Paul can say in the first chapter, in verse 21, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." I'm always impressed with that statement. Paul can go on to say again in verse 23, the first chapter, "For I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better." I remember hearing a preacher preach on these passages, and he said glibly, "Well, it's a win-win condition, isn't it? To die is gain, to live is Christ. It's a win-win situation." Now, I'm not trying to be too critical, but the way that man put it sounds so bleak. And I was almost going to say to him, "Wait a minute. Have you faced difficulties in life? Do you know what it means to face imminent death? Friends, can we say that in a real life-threatening situation?" That's no fear of death. It's not that because life was too difficult for Paul. The pain was unbearable, so that he could say, "Well, I wish to die." You know, people can be like that. Life was so difficult, physically, psychologically, in terms of family life and relationship was so difficult. People say, "Oh, to die is better. I don't want to live." That was not Paul. It wasn't Paul at all. It was not in that sort of situation. And it wasn't because Paul was so insensitive that he had some sort of a philosophy that would mean nothing, no difference between life and death. The famous Chinese philosopher, Taoist Zhang Zi, when his wife died, he got a gong and clanging the gong and playing music. And people thought, "Well, why are you like that? You happy that your wife died?" He said, "No. But this is the way everyone of us has to go, so why be sad? This is the destiny of every human being." Paul wasn't like that. Paul was not a Stoic philosopher. And yet he could say here, he longs for death because of what lies beyond the grave. And what lies beyond the grave is to be with Christ. We ask, what is the secret, the key to this sort of confidence? May we have this sort of confidence? Can I have this? Is it possible for me, an ordinary Christian believer, to say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain"? Is it possible? Is it possible for me to say, "Well, I really want to depart and be with Christ, which is far better"? Can we honestly have that? Is it possible? Well, I searched this letter. I pondered about this letter for long. And I come to the conclusion, yes, it is possible. If you and I set our eyes on the goal at the end and are enjoying sweet communion with the Lord, on the way. But in case I haven't got time to say this, I'll just mention the second point first. Paul says here, before he could say to die is gain, he said to live is Christ. We can only say that to die is gain if we know that real, sweet communion with the Lord Jesus Christ day by day. Okay, our text tonight, and that's what we're going to focus on, is verse 14. I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I press toward the goal. Friends, what is the goal of your life? What is the end of your life? And I'm using this word end in both senses of the terminating point of our life and also the purpose of our life. What is the goal, the purpose, the end in that sense of, well, why are we living? Friends, why are you living? Why am I living? Is it just because I want to live? Most people, when you ask them, why are you living? They have to say, well, I'm living because I want to live. It's part of human nature that our instinct tells us. To live is better than death. No matter how difficult life may be, our instinct is to live. But what's the purpose of living? Most people do not know. I don't have a purpose for living. I just want to live. But friends, how about Christian people? What is the goal of the Christian for living? What is the end of the Christian in living? What is the end point of our earthly life? For the Christian, now listen carefully, is not death, but glory. As the hymn writer says, the sky, not the grave, is our goal. Our end is not death. The termination of this earthly life is not death, but eternal glory. And this is what Paul is saying here in verse 14. I am pressing toward the goal. The goal is that upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Augustine says Christ is the goal of our life journey, and Christ is our resting point, our resting stop on the way. I got it from a Chinese translation of Augustine, and I haven't got time to find his original English translation of the Latin. But you got the sense. Christ is the goal of our life journey. We are here traveling, we're on a journey, we're pilgrims, and Christ is the goal. And Christ is our resting stops on the way. Listen carefully. Paul says in our text again, I'm pressing forward or toward the goal of the for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Every word here is important. Paul is saying, I'm pressing toward the goal. The goal is the prize. It's running in these ways. It's pressing forward to get the prize. And the prize here is not some sort of merit. I'm trying hard, hopefully I'll get it to heaven. It's not earning merit. The prize here is God's reward of grace. We don't deserve it. And then this prize is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So let's cut it up here, bit by bit. Who calls us? Well, the Bible is clear, the New Testament is clear. It's God the Father who calls us to be His people. It's the Father who issues the call. And it's an honorable call to be called by the living and true God to be His people. It's an effective call, because when God the Father calls His people, it's always effective. The Lord God who has begun a good work in us will complete it until the day of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God calls us in Christ. Christ is the mediator. And the purpose of this call is that we should go upward to be with Christ. You remember in John 17, verse 24, in the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord says to His Father, "Father, I will that they also whom You gave Me may be with Me where I am, that they may behold My glory which You have given Me." What a prayer! Listen to that again. Father. Jesus is calling God His Father. "I will." A little while later on, in the Garden of Gethsemane, our Lord Jesus Christ is going to pray to His Father, "Not my will, but Your will be done." But here in John 17, He says, "I will." You will what, our Lord? What do you will? He said to God, "I will that whom You gave Me, Your love gift to Me, Your chosen people, maybe with Me, where I am." And it's striking that our Lord Jesus says, "where I am," not "where I will be." Why? Because in a sense, while Jesus was on earth, He's also in heaven. The fact that the Son of God became flesh does not stop Him being the divine Son of God. And Christ's wish and prayer for God's chosen people is that they may behold His glory which God has given Him. That is the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. When God called us to be His people, He called us to behold the glory of Christ to all eternity. And that is our goal. And that's why Paul can say in Philippians 1:23, "I'm hard pressed between the two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better." I'm really being pressed between these two desires. I want to be on earth to serve you people, Philippians, to be fruitful in my ministry and do good to others. This is good. And yet, I want to be with Christ, which is far better. For me, for my personal consideration, I would choose to be with Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 6 to 8, Paul says, the same truth. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. We are confident, yes, well pleased, Father, to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Well, dear friends, in this body and this life, our fellowship with Christ is limited. We walk by faith. We do not see Christ as He is. In the body, possess means to be absent from the Lord. Absent from this body, after death, we shall have a closer communion and fellowship with the Lord. There will be a nearer presence with Christ. And that's why Paul can say we are always confident. This is always our desire. Now, friends, what I want to say to you tonight is that you and I have to discipline our mind and to set that goal of glory always on our mind. Yes, we have many things to do on earth, and some of you are younger ones. You still have to change nappies, to have your sleep cut short, to work hard, to pay for the mortgage, to serve God in various ways. There will still be joys on earth, birthday parties, tears, illnesses, witnesses, all these things are still before you. But always set your mind on that final destiny, which is glory. Remembering you're traveling through this world. We are pilgrims. We're running the race. And we must remember, where are we running? We're not like a little child just running around everywhere. We have a goal, we have a destiny. And that's why Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, you remember that text? If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you die, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. You got that? The Christian's position is that he has already been raised with Christ. We have inheritance in heaven above, and our life is hidden with Christ in God already. Heaven is our home. Glory is our home, and you and I are to seek those things which are above and set our minds on those things. Now that, I say, is the key to Paul's confidence in the face of imminent death. Always set the mind on that final goal, that eternal glory. Well, this is an older man saying. With the passing of the years, I have more and more friends in heaven, in glory. And how are we the one? Listen to what Paul says again. I press toward the goal. The Greek word there is the oracle. Why do not tell you this word to show off? No. It sounds like Japanese, isn't it? The oracle. It's the oracle and then unto. The oracle. What does the oracle mean? It's not Japanese. Well, basically in the New Testament, most of the time it's translated as persecute. And then the rest of the time, most of the time, pursued. It's the word that is used to translate Revelation chapter 12, verse 13, the dragon persecuted the church. And Paul says, all who decide to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. At this point, I remember one of my friends in glory, Dr. Norwich. He was saying years ago, persecution is coming to Australia. And the Australian church, Australian Christians are utterly unprepared. We've got to be frightened, isn't it? When our society is becoming more and more anti-Christian. Or maybe it's because of my pessimistic instinct. Then on the day of this Bondi massacre, I thought to myself, our Prime Minister is going to use this occasion to persecute Christians. To make it harder for Christians to be Christian, to be faithful. Well, I really don't know whether we, well, perhaps I shouldn't say this. But in China, you can't criticize the government. Otherwise, you go to prison. In Australia, you can't say a lot of basic standard of morality. Otherwise, you lose your job. You may go to prison. It's just the things we are not allowed to say is different. I don't know which is easier. I find it easy not to criticize the government in China if I were in China, right? I find it much harder not to voice out the basic biblical standard for morality. So this word dioko usually translated as persecute. You know, when you persecute someone, the persecutors are full of energy. But then, for the West, this word is used in the sense of pursuit. For example, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 15, Paul says to the believers in Thessalonica, always pursue what's good, both for yourself and for all. And to Timothy, his spiritual son and younger colleague, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 11, Paul says to Timothy, O man of God, flee these things and pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. 2 Timothy 2:22, you can remember that, is 2:2:2:2. Right? 2 Timothy 2:22. Timothy, run away from youthful lusts, but pursued righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 14. Pursued, that's the word yoko, peace with all people and holiness. And here we are, in Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, yoko, pursue. I press on that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus had also laid hold of me. In our text, I yoko, I press toward the goal for the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In preparing this sermon, I asked a dear friend in Hong Kong. He just loved running marathon. Last year, he ran over 1,000 kilometers. Marathon and preparing for marathon. And I asked him, how do you feel when you are running a marathon? Can you afford to enjoy the scenery on the way? And his reply is, yes. When it was easygoing, I could sort of run and look around and enjoy the scenery. But he said, when it got really hard, when running and keep on running become a struggle, you have to focus all your mind and strength and energy on the goal. I thought that's something. I'm not a runner. I don't expect in this life I'm going to run a marathon. It's impossible. But friends, I know walking. And I'll tell you something. Early morning, late afternoon, you're walking. Maybe you're a bit down, you're a bit cast down. But when you face the sun and walk, facing the sun toward the sun, you don't see your shadow. But if you walk with your back to the sun, you're walking away from the sun, your shadow is before you. And if you're depressed and down, you got more depressed. Because you're always seeing your shadow before you. You can't get rid of yourself. What a lesson. Simple lesson. You don't need to run to understand that. When you and I set our minds on the sun, S-O-N, we don't see our shadow. We don't see our problems. But when we forget Christ, when we are focusing on self, we're way walking away from Christ, so to say, all the problems, all the troubles in this life are just before us. We can't get rid of them. I hope that is helpful. It's so helpful for me. That's why I want to share this with you. Where you and I set our goal on glory, we remember that. When we set our minds thinking of Christ and His Father, His glory, all the troubles on earth will disappear. You'll remember the exhortation in Hebrews, chapter 12. We're surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses. Let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us. Let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. We must not let sin entangle us. We must put aside all weight and all the time where to look unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of faith, of our faith. And for the joy that was set before Him, Christ our Lord, remember that word, another great word, endure, hupomeno, endure, under, remain under, endure the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. In Acts chapter 20, Paul called the elders of Ephesus to meet with him, and he told them that he's going to face persecution and he's not going to see them again. And they were so sad. But Paul says in Acts 20, verse 24, "None of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God." I don't care about my life. I don't care what persecution I'm going to face shortly. I just want to finish my race with joy and to complete the ministry God has given me. And when it comes to 2 Timothy, Paul can say at the last chapter to Timothy, his spiritual son, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I've kept the faith. Finally, there's laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me on that day. And not to me only, but also to all who have loved his appearing." What a testimony. That as Paul awaited his execution, he could say, "I finished the race, and I'm looking forward to that crown of righteousness." But that crown of righteousness is not just for Paul. It's also for all of us who have loved his appearing. It's the perfect tense. That means those people whose state of mind is always loving Christ and his appearing. We come now, we're near to the end of this sermon. Let me remind you, all of you, for us to be able to say to die is gain, we must be able to say, "For me to live is Christ." It's only when you and I can say, "I'm living with Christ and for Christ. I know this constant sweet communion with my Lord Jesus Christ." It's Spurgeon who said, "For over 40 years, he has not spent more than 15 waking minutes without thinking of Jesus." Is it possible, even? Apparently it's possible for him. And I dare say for many others. But to do that, you and I have to train our mind in thinking of Jesus. As I finish, I may get a little bit even more personal with maybe some of you. Remember COVID, my dear friend, some years ago? Some of us have this experience of separated from loved ones. Maybe we have booked the air ticket. We were looking for reunion. But COVID descended on this world. And we were separated for some time. Maybe for a few years. And what were we looking for at that time? Reunion. Right? But during that time, you don't know how long. What do? You still have to do what you have to do in your daily calling. You still have to work. You still have to clean up your bathroom, make up your bed, do your studies. Yes, you do that. But all the time, you were longing and waiting and hoping for that reunion. That is the Christian life. Yes, we know. Unless our Lord Jesus should return before our death, the pathway to glory is through the gates of death. But our focus is not on the gates, not on the departure gates, but on the destination and the reunion. Let's pray. O Lord our God, we dare to pray that we may have a living, sweet communion with our Lord Jesus, and we truly long for that blessed reunion with Him. And while we're living, help us to be faithful to you in our daily calling, that we may be able to say, for us to live is Christ, we live for Christ, we live in His strength, and help us to set our mind always on that final destiny, that goal of the price of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Help us, O God, to handle our daily worldly affairs by faith. Yes, we can do that, but help us not to be overburdened by that, not to be distracted by that, as at no time to think of Him. Hear us, we pray. We thank You for this Holy Sabbath, for this Your appointment for us to meet with You, to have 4 days of heaven, or to know something of the glorious worship in heaven above. In Jesus' name.